Last Sunday, we looked at one of the parables that Jesus told, as recorded in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. And just by way of reminder, that particular parable is a continuation of the story that John is telling us about Jesus healing the man who was born blind. Today, we're going to look at verses 7 through 16, which is Jesus' explanation and expansion of the parable that he told. And though I said this last week, I want to remind you that in this particular section, verses 7 through 16, and including the parable, Jesus gives us three pictures of himself. First, he is the door of the sheepfold, and as the door, he is both the only legitimate way in to the sheepfold and the true source of security for the sheep who are in the fold. Second, Jesus is the good shepherd. And third, Jesus is the only one who is both willing and worthy to lay down his life for the sheep. With that in mind, I want to read verses 7 through 16 of John chapter 10. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." Let's pray. Father, again, we ask you to speak to us, to give us insight and understanding into your mind, your ways, the life that you have for us. May we see as clearly as possible. May we hear as well. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus begins in verse 7 by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheepfold." Within the context of the parable, the explanation, and the expansion of the parable, Jesus seems to give us two sides to the picture of his being the door of the sheep. First, Jesus is the only legitimate way into the fold, so that everyone or anyone who comes in a different way comes in by rejecting him and all that he represents, which in turn means they have bad intentions. They're not there for good purposes. And there are several truths inferred here that I want to reinforce. First, to reject Jesus is to reject God, the one who sent Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject his teachings, and to reject his example of how to live the Christ-like life, and ultimately to reject his salvation. Second, Jesus calls all who come in a different way thieves and robbers, which indicates he is talking about religious leaders, not just the average church attendee. But he's talking about religious leaders who want to steal as many sheep as they can and take as much of whatever else there is to take. Third, if you are genuinely born again, then the new life within you enables you to identify who is and who isn't a legitimate shepherd. That is, it enables you to identify who is and who isn't a legitimate pastor or teacher or elder or church leader of any kind within the church. Jesus confirms that those who are true Christians have this ability by using an example from nature that tells us even children, even young people, are capable of discerning the difference between a grapevine and a thorn bush. We read this in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 18, where Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look right. They may even sound right at first, but they're not right. Because inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, by what emanates from their life, and the fruit that they produce as a result of their ministry. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles." As I've said, even young people, children, can tell that difference. "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." The second meaning Jesus gives to his being the door of the sheepfold is that he is the security. He is the guarantee of safety for the sheep within the fold. Of course, the sheep are equally safe when they are outside the fold because he's also the good shepherd who is with them as they are outside the sheep fold. And so to encourage your trust in Jesus as the door and good shepherd, just listen and consider these examples of the security that he provides. Jesus is our Savior. He is our advocate with the Father. He is the one who makes peace for us with God. He is our high priest who understands our weaknesses and helps us in time of need and temptation, trouble. Jesus is our rock, our fortress, our refuge, our shield, our stronghold at all times. Not just when we may believe or think we need him, but all the time. When we have that privilege to live in that safe place with him. Jesus protects us from being tempted beyond what we can bear. And he is able to keep us from sinning. We sing that song, do we not? "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." He is able to keep us from sinning if we will fully depend on him. He is our strength and wisdom. He is our always present help in times of trouble. He is our comfort and hope, regardless of the circumstances. And we could go on, but I would urge you to ponder this particular truth further of the security, the safety that you have in Jesus Christ. So let me just summarize what we've said so far. As the door of the sheepfold, Jesus is the only legitimate way into the fold. All who have come through Jesus are able to identify who is a legitimate, God-approved leader within the church and who isn't. And as the door, Jesus is also our security, our safe place from all that would or could harm us. Moving on to the beginning of verse 8. "All who came before me," Jesus said, "were thieves and robbers." Jesus, being a Jew, grew up in Israel and was talking to Israelites when he told this particular parable and explained it. And in Israel, before the time of Christ, and even during his lifetime, There were false prophets, false messiahs, and self-serving religious leaders, such as the scribes and Pharisees. And the point here is that there has been and continues to be those who take or accept the role of leader for bad motives, for self-serving reasons, rather than in humble, self-sacrificial service to God and for the benefit of the sheep. The reality is, though Jesus is the door of the sheepfold, it does not mean that unbelievers, masquerading as Christians, and ungodly leaders seeking their own interests will be kept out of the sheepfold. They can and do get in. There will be bad leaders in sheep's clothing and unbelievers mixed in among the true Christians. And we know this to be true from Matthew 7:15, which I just read, and there are other scriptures that support this. For example, Jesus told this parable in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through the beginning of 28. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 24 to 25, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance." We know from Paul's words that the day will come when the church will hire, pay, support leaders who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what God wants them to say. And in writing to the church in Corinth, Paul said this, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Apparently there's people that need to be judged who are in the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." 1 Corinthians 5, 9-13. The point here is that the religious institution that we call the church will be made up of sheep and goats, per Christ's parable. Wheat and tares, per Christ's parable. Born-again Christians and those thinking they are born-again Christians. Godly leaders and those masquerading as godly leaders. And leaders who are serving God and seeking the good of the people. And leaders who are serving themselves. Matthew 7, Jesus says an astounding thing. "Many will say to me on that judgment day." He doesn't say just a few. He says, "Many will say to me on that judgment day, 'Did we not?'" And he will say, "Yeah, you called me Lord, but you lived an unholy, lawless life." Though this is not a welcomed reality, that the institution we call the church should have both good and evil in it, my encouragement to you is not to fear what is, For true believers are safe in Jesus Christ. And as I've already stated, true believers are able to tell the difference between those who are and who aren't God's people and God's leaders. And Jesus confirms that the safety of his sheep is given to them by God himself. Second half of John 10, verse 8. But the sheep did not hear them. So you have these false leaders, bad teachers, ungodly pastors in the church, but the sheep did not hear them. And with these words, Jesus confirms the fact that those who are true sheep will not listen to the self-appointed ungodly shepherds, no matter how godly they sound, or how much they quote scripture, or how popular they are within the Christian community, or how well educated they are, or how many best-selling books they have, or how well they sing, or how well they lead worship. God's people know the difference. And I think that because God's people know the difference, if any of us are among that group of God's people, and I'm assuming most of us are, that if we are in that group, we ought to be zealous and diligent in working for and praying for the spiritual health of our church and the body of Christ worldwide. The health of the church ought to matter to us. It ought to be something we all are concerned about. Moving on to verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And here Jesus is simply reminding us that he is our salvation, our provision, our protection, all of which represents the security that we have in him, which we've already talked about. And as a reminder, let us not think of our salvation as only or mostly having to do with going to heaven after we die. Our salvation is a comprehensive salvation. Our salvation saves us from the penalty of sin, yes, without question. But it also saves us from the power of sin to rule over us. It saves us from the practice of any particular sin. And it saves us from the power of temptation to defeat us. Our salvation saves us from our old nature. And in saving us from our old nature, it enables us to take on the new nature so that we actually, and in the most practical ways possible, can become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our salvation saves us from the world and from loving the things of the world. And that is part of bringing us into a reconciled relationship with God and in loving God and in loving the things of God. And that's just a few aspects of our salvation. It is a comprehensive salvation. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. To me, this is one of the profound statements of Scripture. It's a statement that ought to grip our mind and heart so firmly that on the one hand we tremble in fear, and on the other we rejoice in confident hope of what can be. We ought to always fear the devil. We ought to always fear the self-serving leader. We ought to always fear sin, selfishness, and pride. For whatever tantalizing, pleasurable, enriching, empowering, fulfilling, protecting, and exalting things they promise, everything that they dangle in front of our eyes, they dangle it there for the sole purpose of stealing us from God, killing our conscience, inhibiting our rational thinking, and putting an end to any desire we may have for living a godly life. Whatever they dangle in front of us, they put it there to destroy us, not give us life. It is Jesus, and only Jesus, who came to give us life, and the life he gives is abundant. So what is an abundant life? It's a life that is fully sufficient. You got to think about those two words, fully sufficient. I mean, I can say them, and you can hear them, and you could say them to somebody else. But you have to think about those two words for a while to begin to realize what fully sufficient means. Now, not just in a narrow way, but in the broadest way possible. Fully sufficient. The abundant life is fully sufficient. Why? Because it has a bountiful supply of whatever we need. For some number of years, I wanted God, and I wanted just a part of the world, the flesh, and the devil, because I didn't believe God was sufficient. I believed he was sufficient in all these other areas, but he wasn't sufficient over here. You see, the abundant life is fully sufficient everywhere. And it wasn't until I was willing to die to what I believe I had to have apart from God that I became aware of how sufficient God was. As you know, because I've said this a number of times, I listened to John Michael Talbot's song, God Alone is Enough, hundreds of times. Because I wanted to believe that. And I needed to think about that and be reminded of that and work that out in my life. And it turns out it's true. It is true. I don't have to have. In fact, I'm a fool to have these other things. They destroy. It is Jesus and only Jesus who came to give us life. And that life is abundant. And that means it is fully sufficient because it bountifully supplies whatever we need. Can I be content in a hard situation? Can I be satisfied with somebody who's difficult to be with? Can I live in a circumstance I would rather never have to live with? Can I put up with certain people in certain circumstances and certain times? I have learned to be content in most things. A lot of things that I find it easy to be content with. No, I've learned to be content in all things. Why? Because it is a sufficient life that Jesus Christ came to give us. Now, I don't want to imply at all that this means we will not have trouble. But whatever the trouble is, the provision exceeds the trouble. God is able to work all things out for good. We heard a testimony today during the worship time. That particular story, if I remember correctly, began, I think, a year ago, this past January, got worse last August or September, and finally began working itself out in the ways we see now at the beginning of 2018. So there was a lot of waiting, a lot of additional suffering, a lot of additional endurance. But if we will wait patiently for the Lord, as the psalmist says, we will see salvation. This situation is working itself out for good, and God is doing that. So why is the truth of these words of Jesus so easily forgotten in certain areas of our lives and in certain moments of time? How can we know these words but forget them? For me, the answer is simple. When I am believing one of the devil's lies and using one of his methods in an effort to make my life better in some way, I am in that action hardening my heart and blinding my eyes to the truth that I know. The reality is, I know the truth. I know that the way of God actually works. Those are my words because they make sense to me. The way of God actually works. And I know the lie doesn't. I know that living a godly life, no matter how hard it is, results in experiencing an abundant life. I know that. And I know that sin and the devil's lies may provide some form of immediate pleasure or relief or sense of well-being. But those things always result in some form of loss, death, and destruction. You see, the truth is, when I choose to go the devil's way and the way of my flesh, it is not that I have forgotten the truth, but rather I have chosen to ignore the truth and follow my impulses, my feelings, my poor me thinking. Now, to be fair, it's true that you will have to do what is right long enough to kill off your longing for that particular lie of the devil, which you think is so good. And you will have to do what is right long enough to put an end to your old ways of thinking and feeling, those ways that push you to choose the devil's lies over the way of God. And you will have to do what is right long enough to become convinced that the lie only seeks your harm, while God's truth and God's way brings you to an abundant life. But if you will persevere, your eyes will be opened, and you will understand the truth, that the life he came to give is abundant. It is sufficient. Verses 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Here Jesus is simply explaining that he alone is the good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd because he alone is willing and worthy to lay his life down for the safety and well-being of the sheep. You see, Jesus is invested in the sheep. The hired hand is invested in himself. Jesus isn't doing this for what he's going to get out of it, but the hired hand does it for what he can get out of it. And that's why when the cost is too high for the hired hand, he's out of here. Whereas Christ, the cost is irrelevant. The good of the sheep is what matters. They're his sheep. He's the owner. They belong to him. Just to make this point again, there is a reality of competing forces within the religious world. Let us not forget that. The church is not a perfect institution. On the one hand, you have Jesus, who is both the owner of the sheep and a good shepherd. On the other hand, you have those who want to take the role of shepherd because of possibly the money or status or power or praise that they gain from having the job. So you have these competing forces. That's the reality that takes place in the church. It's up to us. Discern who's who and follow the right voice. Verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a lot of good truth here, but the only truth I want to point out is that Jesus, along with every legitimate pastor, teacher, elder, leader, Jesus personally knows the sheep under his care, and the sheep know him. In my opinion, this level of intimacy is essential if the shepherd is to know what each sheep needs and care for each sheep accordingly. And it's also important for the sheep to know the shepherd in the same kind of way. Because it's only then that the sheep will really know and recognize the voice of the shepherd. Will really know that whoever is in leadership actually cares about them. And that encourages them to respond accordingly. The point is, for me, the intimacy between a shepherd and the sheep is important for the well-being of the sheep. The last statement in this portion that we're looking at today is a rather interesting statement. Jesus said, "I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." This statement has been used to speculate and even promote some, I'm going to say, crazy teachings. Don't know if you're familiar with this truth, but the Mormons have used this statement to support the idea that the Indians, the American Indians, are the North American continent Israelites. So you have two camps of Israel. You have the Israelites in the Promised Land, and you have the Israelites in the Promised Land where we live. And these are the other sheep, which are not of that fold over there. That just being one of the ways the scripture has been used. It has been used to include the possibility of aliens and other kinds of ideas. Now, I don't want to speculate, and for me, it's a reality that I really don't know what Jesus is saying exactly. I don't. And there's no other scripture, there's no other place in the Word of God, Old or New Testament, which clarifies, which gives us a clear indication of what Jesus is saying. So here's my solution, and you can decide what you want to do with it. My solution is to see the context. In the context, Jesus is talking to his fellow Jews. And in the world at that time, and for years before, there were two classes of people. There were Jews and Gentiles. You were either a Jew or you weren't. And if you weren't, didn't matter what else you were a Gentile. And as we understand from the Word of God, Jesus not only came to save the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well. So the other sheep, for me, refers to the Gentiles. And that's a very satisfactory answer, and I'm content with that. We're going to stop here, and we'll finish verses 17 and 18 of this section the next time we meet and teach. But I want to conclude by providing two summaries, and to do this, to prepare you to share in communion. First, those who have come to God through the door, that is through Jesus Christ, are enabled by God to discern who is and who isn't a God-approved leader within the church. This is important because there will be thieves and robbers taking leadership positions. And there will be those who want to appear as if they are Christians but are not. And to add to that, true security within the church is not just your ability to discern, but it is the presence of the Good Shepherd, who is also the door of the sheepfold. And our security is Jesus Christ. And so as we eat and drink the bread and cup today, let us celebrate the security that we have in Jesus Christ, because he bought it with his blood and his broken body. Second, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly, that we may have a sufficient life. And so again, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, let us celebrate this sufficient life that Jesus Christ has purchased with his blood and broken body, purchased for us and freely gives to us. And so as I pass the bread and the cup, I urge you to consider these things.